Well, good morning and welcome to each of you.
Good morning.
It's a beautiful day. The sun is shining, a little bit cooler, but it's nice that it's not pouring rain.
Yeah.
I've had a lot of that lately, so.
Or the other word, S-N-O-W.
We're going to carry on with Psalm 40 and look at a couple of other things here. I hope I haven't bored you to tears with some things here, but we'll be looking a little bit further here at Psalm 40 and verse 6, but we'll pick it up at verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And these verses that refer specifically to the Lord Jesus and his coming to earth. And I want to look at a couple of other things here this morning. And trust to be a blessing to us, that the Lord will help us, give us an understanding of these, the things that are written here and in other places concerning the Lord. So let's look to him in prayer as we begin. Thank you, Father, for each one who's been put forth the effort to come this morning and had an interest in being here. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless those some cannot come, and pray for Marlene that she might feel better, and anyone else who is ill this morning, that you might take care of them, Father, and help them recover their health and strength. Thank you for the opportunity to open the Bible, Lord. Before us is your eternal word. And we pray that it might be used of the Spirit of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. We pray that, Lord, that you would take your word and that it would not be seem to us to be dull or uninteresting, but it might be sharp and piercing as it's supposed to be, and work in our hearts and lives this morning. We commit this time to you, Lord, and your leading and your blessing in it, and give us the proper understanding of the things of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm going to really look at verse 6 again. This is part 2 of verse 6, unfortunately. But there's so much here and in the other scriptures that speak of this. So I want you to notice. We looked last time, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. I want to look at one more text in that regard. And then, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. And then the next statement, then said I, quoting the Lord Jesus, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. And to do with his coming to this world, to do with his coming and the virgin birth and being born as the God-man, these things have to do with that. And so we want to look at a couple of things. So, let's begin in Hebrews 10, because the book of Hebrews, of course, deals a lot with the Lord Jesus and his various roles and who he is. Hebrews 10, and we look here at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things. So we'll stop there for a sec. The law. So the law was not intended to be permanent. The law was not God's plan to deal with sin. It was only a temporary plan. It was a shadow of the good things to come, but it was not the very image of those things. It was not what was coming. It was just what was temporary and pointing to what was coming. A shadow points to the reality of something. And so the shadow of the Lord, if you will, And so, now, the rest of the verse, not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So here's the scribing the law. Wait a minute here. I'm just going to make an adjustment here. There we go. Describing the law, here the Bible says, those sacrifices they offered year by year, and they continually had to bring all those different sacrifices, sin offerings, and even the offering on the Day of Atonement. All those offerings that they brought in, they can never, notice that? They can never, it says. They have never, even in their time, they did not make those that came perfect. And the word perfect has the idea of to accomplish something. They didn't accomplish God's plan. The future, what would accomplish God's plan, was the fulfillment of the prophecies about the Lord Jesus coming, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his suffering for our sins. Back up one page in your Bible, if you would. Go to, or perhaps not one page, but one chapter. Hebrews 9 and verse 7. Now, Hebrews 9 is talking about the setup under the law. The setup under the law, remember, that was a covenant. But there's a new covenant now. And so in verse 1 it says of Hebrews 9, then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Further was the tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which we know in the Old Testament as the Holy of Holies. So in the tabernacle and also with the temple, there was a place where the priests offered sacrifices, and then there was a veil, this thick, thick curtain, multi-layered curtain, that blocked the view to the Holy of Holies. And only the priest could go in there, the high priest, and only after he was duly cleansed, and only on the Day of Atonement, only one time in the whole year had he access to the holiest of all, as it's called here. So the whole tabernacle was holy, but the place where the dwelling place of God on earth was, the ark with the mercy seat on top of it, above that, the dwelling place of God on earth. And so that is called the holiest of all. And then if you just go down with me to verse 7, it talks about that place. It's the second compartment of the tabernacle and of the temple. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now, the errors is the sins of the people. Now, these are shadows of things to come. They foreshadowed what was going to happen. And so we talked last week and we looked a little bit about how all those offerings pointed to the Lord Jesus and what he did on the cross and how he died for us. And the emphasis here is that the way to the presence of God was not open to everybody. It was only open to the high priest. Only one could go in there, it says in this verse. And him, not without blood, but he had to go in with an offering for himself to cover even his own sins to go in there. And so the way to God was not open. There wasn't access to God. Like there is now, the way to God is open. We don't have a high priest. We are priests, the Bible says. We are saved. We are the priests. We don't have someone else enter the presence of God. We enter in the presence of God. And the Bible talks about doing that in prayer, appearing at the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. When we pray, we appear in heaven. We actually enter into the presence of God, even though we're still down here.
we actually enter in the presence of God the Father. And of course, that was never open to an Old Testament saint like it is to us. They had a high priest that went into the presence of God on earth, but it was all veiled off, and nobody was allowed to see him go in when he was in there, or to go in there yourself. It was very much limited access, shall we say, to anyone, to God, really only to the high priest. And that's being brought out in this whole passage. Verse 8 says, about the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, the Holy Ghost this signifying. The word signifying means to show the truth of something. Here it has to do with the Day of Atonement, because that's the only day the priest could go into the Holy of Holies. The Bible said that was all set up so that the Holy Ghost, in verse 8, could signify that the way into the holiest, or the presence of God, the holiest of all, was not yet made manifest. That there wasn't a way for everyone to go into the presence of God. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Which, verse 9, which is a figure for the time then present, in which there were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining conscience. One of the problems that we see here is that guilt was never removed. You know, we have such a greater liberty, I guess I would say, and blessings. The Bible brings out here that even though they offered sacrifices for their sins, they still had a guilty conscience. It didn't fix the conscience. I'm so thankful. One of the greatest things I remember about being saved was the load being lifted and the guilt being taken away from me. And I remember it as though it felt like a feeling. Now, everybody's salvation experience is different. And my wife was very, very young, and so, you know, she didn't have quite the same as I did as a teenager, but her salvation is every bit as real. And, you know, when you hear someone give a testimony, you can never compare yourself 100% to that person, because everybody's experience is slightly different, although our salvation is exactly the same. But to have the guilt is gone. Even now, as a child of God, when we come and tell the Lord about our sins and ask Him to forgive us, He takes away the guilt. But it seems to hear here that it did not happen to Old Testament saints. They offered the sacrifice, and if they offered it by faith, they knew that God accepted that, but the conscience was not made perfect. Even him that did the service, the Bible says, it didn't make him perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And his service stood only, verse 10, his service was only in meats and drinks and divers, all different kinds of washings, and carnal ordinances, or things that had to do only with this earth, imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, of this building. Stop there. Christ came with his own tabernacle, which was his body. You'll notice it says that he has a more perfect tabernacle, a tabernacle not made with hands. A reference to the virgin birth and the body that God gave him. That is to say, not of this, it's not a building. And neither with the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And a reference to what Christ has done and in our salvation. Now let me just try to keep up with my note here. Alright. Okay. Alright, let's go to John chapter 2. That's where I wanted to go.
John 2. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Watch this. But he spake of the temple of his body. Now it's interesting. This is recorded here in only the second chapter of John. They remember this all the way to the trial. And at the trial they bring it up. He said he could that if we destroyed the temple, he could raise it up in 3 days. But he spoke of what temple? Not an earthly building, but the temple of his body. It's important to see that there in the scriptures. Now, back to Hebrews 9 and then Hebrews 10. And I keep going back to Hebrews because it is a parallel passage to Psalm 40 and verse 6. And so there are a number of things I have to look at here quickly. So we see again that God, we talked last week that, you know, God did not require sacrifice and offering, but something greater. He required the suffering of the Savior, not the suffering of bulls and goats and that could never take away sin. And an Old Testament system that could never make the person involved in it perfect, as we can be made, are made perfect in the Lord Jesus and in the salvation that we have. So, where do I want to go here? Hebrews 9 and verse 12. I looked at that. The statement there that he has obtained eternal redemption for us. They didn't have the same blessing of knowing what we now know as the Lord has suffered on the cross and died for our sins. I want you to notice in Hebrews 9:12, it says, He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He entered once. All through the Bible, but especially in the New Testament, much is made of the fact that Christ suffered once. Once for all. Always enjoyed that old hymn. Once for all, old brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, thy burden shall fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Once he suffered for sins. Once he died for us. Once he shed his holy blood, the blood of God and man. And it was finished at his death and proven to be an accepted sacrifice forever by his resurrection from the dead. Then in Hebrews 10, if you would look at verse 4, where it says, For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, and you'll notice this is a quote from Psalm 40, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. These statements about the Lord Jesus. And so I want to notice particularly what it says, where he says in verse 5 here, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, or thou, you know, doesn't please God, it's not what God wanted, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now, when we go to Psalm 40, where we were reading earlier, in verse 6, where this verse is quoted there, it says, "And sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened." So the quote of this verse in the New Testament says, A body thou hast prepared for me. In the Old Testament says, Mine ears thou hast opened.
And I'm surprised somewhat when I look at what some other people have said about these verses. You know, some people will say, oh, look, there's a mistake in the Bible. This is not quoted the same in the New Testament as it is in the Old Testament. Something different's added there. And some Bible commentators that I looked at, some of them, one in particular, just kind of threw up his arms and said, oh, I guess we'll never know why that's like that. Like, really? Okay. Maybe a little bit of study would have brought that out. So let's go to Exodus 21. Exodus 21, verse 2. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go free for nothing. And that's how it worked. In the seventh year, you're just supposed to let him go. Verse 3. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or under the door post. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Our Lord came as a servant. We'll look at that in a moment in the scriptures. He was, in coming as a form of a man, he came as a servant. And now in this business about a servant here, on the third year he could go back to his life. So even if he, regardless of what his debt was, whenever he was taken into servitude in order to pay his debt, he could go free. And the rule for servants was simple. He would be free. He's free to go, period. He would not be a servant forever, unless he chose to be a servant forever. If he chose the master, and if he had family, and if he chose the family, then there was a legal transaction that had to be done, because you'll notice it said the master shall bring him, verse 6, to the judges. So the judges, it had to be legally recognized that this man who could go free was now willing to stay a servant forever. So they identified that was all of his own will, and made it the point clear that the man was not being intimidated in any way to do this. Then they would bring out an awl. I left my awl at home. A-U-L, awl was like a screwdriver with a very sharp point. And an awl was used, you know, if you were working with leather to put holes in leather, it was a pretty sharp point, maybe a little smaller than a quarter of an inch. But so they would take him, you know, to the Bible doesn't say where they put this hole through the servant's ear, but they took his ear and they put it up against the doorpost, and they put the awl, because you know your ear is kind of rubbery, so they put it up against the doorpost and jammed the awl through it. Now, if you've had ears pierced, ladies, you might know how painful that was. Imagine having something nearly a quarter of an inch shoved through your ear. That would be some painful. And it would leave a scar. And that scar would prove forever that this man was willing to be a servant continually. We see this is to do with the Lord. Mine ears thou hast opened, in the Bible says in Psalm 40, is a reference to this. Now, Thayer says that it just has to do with digging. But in Strong's lexicon, he says it has to dig, means to dig or to bore. And to bore means to put a hole in something, to bore a hole. And so with the awl, they would take the awl and they would shove it through his ear. And that would mark him so that he was always a servant. He would be attached to that family forever. There's a great wealth of application here to our Lord. For example, he came as a servant and he bears the scars of that forever. He came as God and became a man at the incarnation. I know there were times that the Lord appeared as a man in the Old Testament, but he became a man. He took a physical body. And one day we recognize we're going to have a body in heaven, and our body is going to be like him. His body after the resurrection is a little bit different than ours now, in that he could come through walls and he could appear and disappear, and we're going to have a body like his when we get to heaven. But it's a real body, and it still has the gaping hole in his side where they shoved the sword in. You say, well, how are the spear on the cross? And when he was dead, they checked to see if he was dead with the sword. He still bears the print of the nails because he invited Thomas. And Thomas, in his unbelief, I won't believe unless I can put my finger in the print of the nails and my hand in his side. When the Lord appeared, it's like, all right, Thomas, come on, put your finger in. We don't know that he did. It just sounds like he did not from that passage, but merely got on his knees before the Lord and confessed him to be his Lord and his God. But there is much. So the servant will bear the scar forever of his servitude. Christ has come and bears the scar forever of his suffering for our sins. I have to leave out a lot of things here to get where I want to go. Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at this. The servant. Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This verse says that there was absolutely no difference. He was no less God than God the Father. He was not stealing something that was not his own by identifying himself as God, because he was as much God as the Heavenly Father was and is. So, who came to earth? Did some lesser form of God come to earth? No. The eternal God came in the form of God the Son to earth. And verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation. So he had no glory here. He had no honor. He had very little praise here. And took upon him the form of a servant. He took the form of a servant. What form was that? And was made in the likeness of men. When he took a physical body, he took the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we see our Lord in John 19:30. I'll just turn there quickly, if you like as well. So the Lord came in the form of a servant to die for us. He bears the marks, if you will, of his servitude forever. John 19, this last event of the cross, John 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What was finished? Well, all the suffering that needed to pay for the sins of the whole world was finished. The work of Christ on the cross was finished. His suffering finished. He has never suffered since in any way for sins. Now I know in the Catholic Church and in the Mass, they represent it as the Lord still suffering for sin. False. Completely wrong. He suffered once for sins, brought out over and over in the New Testament. And then he finished it. And it was finished here when he said it was finished. Justice was satisfied. And he has never suffered again for sin. He never will suffer again for sin. The Bible makes that very clear in Hebrews. But here it says that he gave up the ghost. He bowed his head in verse 30 and gave up the ghost. In Matthew 27:50, it says he yielded up the ghost. He yielded up his soul and spirit. The words yielded means to send forth. He sent forth his soul and spirit. Here he gave up the ghost in John 19 and verse 30. And here giving it means to give into the waiting hands of another. That's the idea. And if the Father was there, and into the waiting hands of the Father, our Savior gave his soul and spirit to him. And he allowed and permitted his soul and spirit to leave. Now, Christ is the Prince of Life, and God in human flesh. And he could not die until he chose to. He was obedient unto death, we read in Philippians. He was obedient unto it. The last humiliation of our Lord was the death, put there as even the death of the cross, our Lord. Go back to John 10 with me in the Bible. John 10 and verse 17. John 10, 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me. Nobody could take the life of the Lord Jesus. Here described is the indestructible Son of God. Impossible for him to be killed. Nobody could take his life. Nobody could jump him and stab him, as if that would be possible anyway. But nobody could take his life from him, the indestructible God-man. But watch what he says. He says, nobody could take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. The word power means the freedom of choice with the authority and power to do so. So he was given by the Heavenly Father, he was given the freedom of choice to lay his life down. And he had the freedom of choice to take it up again as God. And he said, this commandment, that's what he's referring to. He's referring to what is ruled or prescribed to him because of his offering of himself as the sacrifice for sins forever. This commandment have I received of my Father. No man could take his life. The Jews didn't take his life. The cross did not take his life. All the crosses in the world could not have taken the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He only died when he decided he would die. And he was given this commandment from the Father that he could lay his life down and that he could take it again, that he had the liberty of doing as he chooses with his life and the authority and the power to make it happen. And to take it again, as only God could do. Some people have come to the Bible and say, well, God could not die, therefore either Jesus was not God or he did not die. Well, wrong. You only say that because you don't know the Bible and what the Bible is saying. Here the Bible is clearly telling us that our Lord was given the commandment, he was given the prescribed authority in his office to be able to die, and to die for us. This is the work of the Savior in giving his life for us. And so, in regards to that, in the book of Colossians, or Philippians again, Philippians 2, in verse 6, I want you to notice here
verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and, watch, became obedient unto death. He did not have to die. He chose to die. That's what it's saying. While he did not have to die for sins, he offered himself for us. Always the Bible talks about how he laid his life down. He chose to die. The Jews did not kill him. The cross did not kill him. The Romans did not kill him. He chose to die and died on the cross. You notice it says, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Became obedient to it. He chose to do it. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, given him the highest rank, and given him a name which is above every name. There's no name which can be compared to the name of the Lord Jesus. The suffering servant, because of his suffering for our sin, is the resulting exaltation. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, this name that there's no other name like, every knee should bow. Now watch, the word things is in italics. It doesn't mean it's improper that it should be there. It's added to help us with our sense. But watch what it says. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of in heaven and in earth and under the earth. The things that it's talking about is described a little bit further in verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every knee will bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth. Describing anywhere in the whole of creation, every knee will bow. Oh, we're not just talking about every knee of man, I believe here. I believe we're talking about every knee of the devils, every knee of the angels. Perhaps also even every knee of every animal. Every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, even to the glory of the Father. The devil has a tongue. I shall look forward to that tongue being forced to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because it's things in heaven, in this, above the earth, and in the earth and under the earth, everywhere. Every tongue will confess. This is how highly God has exalted his Son. Now, verse 12 is a continuation here of the same thought. It says, wherefore, in light of what is said about the servant who came to suffer. Oh, by the way, I wanted to point out how in Hebrews he says, a body thou hast prepared for me. And in Psalm 40 it says, mine ears thou hast opened. That's the same thing. He came in a body to be a servant, and that's brought out here in Philippians. The servant would have his ear bored through, that he would be a servant forever. Let's think about this about our Lord. He came in the form of a servant, which meant he took on a physical body to look like man. He was a man. And he always will be in that form. Always. He always will be the God-man. And so he will have the form of the servant, if you will, forever. Because he always will appear as the God-man, even in heaven, sitting on the throne. And as someone wrote a song and said, the only thing there in heaven that's been made by man are the scars in the hands of Jesus. And always we will recognize what he has done to save us. So in light of all that the suffering Savior, and there's no mistake in the Bible, the ear being opened was the same as a body thou hast prepared for me. That's how he came to be a servant. And so the application of that is, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but how much more am I absent, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What is he saying? The pastor talked about this, I think, last week. So I won't recount what he has had to say about it, only to say this. Paul says to the Philippians, in light of the obedience of Christ,
in light of him, in light of his humbling and his obedience, even unto the death of the cross, in order to save us, you need to obey. Not just in my presence, he says. Not just when someone's watching you. Don't be obeying the Lord just when someone's watching you. But how much more in my absence, he says. You need to obey what is the will of God. God's will in you. Willing to obey him in all things, who gave everything and was willing to be obedient even unto death for us. You know, what kind of willingness do we offer the Savior? A willingness to be all that God wills for us, because he says, for as God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives us the will to do what honors him and to follow his will in our lives. And, you know, it's important to notice, put up against the obedience of Christ and the humbling of himself and the servanthood of Christ, is the, what kind of servants should we be? It's put up against that backdrop. Just as he obeyed, well, he says, well, how are you obeying? And so what kind of servants are we? I mean, and I think actually in our day and age, great shame really goes to us, every one of us. To the unwillingness that we have to change and to let God have his way and his will in our lives. And, you know, to compared to Christ's willingness, you know, how have you obeyed? You know, he was obedient even unto that. How have you obeyed? What is our obedience compared to his? It's vile, poor, pitiful, evil maybe, but it's half-hearted. We choose what we will do, or we put on an act for others, as Paul makes reference to. He says, not just in my presence, but how are you obeying at all times? We owe God everything, and we owe so much to the Savior who came and was willing to offer up his life to save us from our sins. And how come we're hardly willing to do anything for him in this world? What kind of obedience is that? You know, if Christ had only gone halfway with his obedience, we'd still be on our way to hell. Or if he went almost all of obedience, but did not die for us, we would not have salvation. It's not, you know, how much can I do of this life of what I want to do. It's how much I can surrender to him and have it all for him. That should be the thought in our minds, because he begins this with, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. What kind of a mind? The mind of a servant. Though he was absolute God, yet he took on him the form of a servant. And now, Paul says, and now, you have obeyed, but how are you obeying now? How are you obeying now in your life? Are you obeying God in all things, even as our Savior obeyed and came and gave up his life that we might be saved? And so, I just wanted to look at those things and compare those passages, the passage in Hebrews and the passage in Psalm 40, and see how that fits together as the Savior who took the form of a servant and has done so forever that we might be saved. And what a blessing. Well, I ran out of time, so I better finish. Thank you, Father, for the Scriptures. We pray you make them a blessing to our hearts and lives and help us to understand these things and have a much greater appreciation for the Savior who willingly laid down his life that he might take it again the third day. And thank you, Lord Jesus, to be willing to go to that extent that we might be saved, to offer up your life for us in the suffering of the cross. Thank you for the salvation we have and for the freedom from guilt and all the blessings that we have in knowing you as our Savior. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us that our obedience would be what it should be. And even with our failings, we pray that we might obey you more. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I was going to go to Hebrews 2:11 and 13, to where it says he is not ashamed to call us brethren, and Hebrews 11:16, where it says he's not ashamed of us because he's built us a city in heaven, gone to prepare a place for us. And so I'll leave you with those references as well if you want to look that. He's not ashamed to be to call us brethren. He has chosen to be part of our family, as it were, the family of men and women.